Today we're going to be talking about Jonah. This is the third in this series of four on Jonah, and we're basically taking a chapter a week. The book of Jonah is the story of a prophet who was told to go to Nineveh and preach, but instead he runs from God, and what God wants him to do, he ends up getting swallowed by the fish. We all know that. So I dedicate this series to anybody here who has ever run from God. If you're just coming in for the first time, you might be running from God right now, or anybody who may decide to run from God in the future, which may cover just about all of us. What makes the book of Jonah so heartwarming to most people is that it isn't Mr. Average Christian that runs from God. It's the preacher who runs from God. And when the so-called average Christian runs from God, it's not big news. But when the preacher runs from God, that's headline scandal column news. So far we've looked at the lessons to be learned in the first two chapters of this short book. Today I want to look at the third chapter and what happens there. But first let me quickly just tell the story for those who may have missed the last couple of weeks, and also some of the lessons that we got from those. The book begins with God speaking to the prophet Jonah, and it's almost as if he wakes Jonah up, because it says, "Arise and go to Nineveh and preach." Well, Jonah gets up all right, because God has certainly disturbed his comfortable sleep. Anybody here ever have God wake you up and get your attention, tell you to do something? Well, Jonah is told to preach in Nineveh, but he runs the other way as fast as he can. He books passage on a ship to Tarshish, the opposite direction from Nineveh. He gets on the ship and he goes down into the hold of the ship and he goes to sleep. God brings a big wind and a storm on the ship. The sailors are afraid and throw all the cargo overboard as they are praying to their different gods. The captain comes down to the hold where Jonah is and wakes him up, tells him to pray as well. And it seems like Jonah sleeps a lot. I don't know. But he doesn't seem to care about anything but himself. The crew holds some kind of lottery, discovers that it's Jonah who is causing God to bring this storm. And they ask him who he is, where he's from, what does he do, finally, what has he done to hack God off. And he tells them that he is trying to get away from God's presence. And then he tells him that everything will be all right if they just throw him overboard into the ocean. Well, they don't do it right away. They first try to save themselves and Jonah by rowing to the land, but they can't fight the storm. So they pray that they not die for somebody else's sin, and then they end up throwing Jonah in, but they don't want to be taking innocent blood. Well, they throw Jonah into the sea. The storm immediately calms down, and Jonah is adrift on the sea of life. And he starts seeing fins to the left and fins to the right. Wonder where I found that? You can find anything on YouTube. It seems that God has appointed a great fish to have a feeding frenzy, and Jonah ends up swallowed by this great fish, and he passes through it, its jaws, and went in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And that's where we always get the kids' stuff about the story of Jonah. But if you think about it, I talked about it last night. Jonah goes into his own personal hell for 3 days. A prison, a coffin, a dark and dank place. It was a place, actually, I don't know about you, but it would be a place of insanity. 3 full days in your own personal living coffin, scratching to get out, screaming but nobody hears, and dying a slow, suffocating death and slowly being digested by intestinal juices. Talk about insanity, that's where I'd be. And Jonah prays, and we talked about that. And during the dark night of the soul, he remembers his vow to God to be his prophet. He remembers that he made a promise, a covenant, a vow to God to be his man. And Jonah then recommits to that vow. Anybody here? You ever make a vow to God? And you haven't kept it? You might even be in a belly of a predicament. I don't know. Maybe today is the day you remember that promise that you made to God. Maybe today is the day you decide once again to put God's priority for your life first. Anyway, Jonah reinstates his intention to be God's man and to be God's voice. And it is at this time that the great fish vomits Jonah out onto dry land, and guess where? Right on the shores, right near Nineveh, where the greatest revival in the history of the world took place. 150 miles northwest of Baghdad, of all places, and Jonah, a man of God, a prophet of God with an attitude, was blessed with a great ministry to people he hated. So let's read the first three verses of Jonah chapter 3. Here we go. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim it to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Chapter 3 begins. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Have you ever had that happen to you? Where you had God speak to you once about a matter and you didn't do anything about it? You didn't do what he told you to do? And then it seems like God puts you in the woodshed for a couple of days or maybe months or maybe even years. And then the Lord comes back a second time and says, "Listen, now are you ready to listen?" That's about the time you say, And then he says, "I want you to do the very thing that I told you to do in the first place. And you're just so grateful the Lord hasn't forgotten your name and shut you back out there in the woodshed." And that's Jonah. He tells Jonah a second time. He says, "I want you to get up and go to Nineveh." And then God says this, "You deliver the message that I tell you to deliver." Now, if you look at this in the original Hebrew language, is that where it says in verse 2, it says, "Go to the Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." That word in the Hebrew is the most emphatic word in the sentence. God is saying, "Pay attention, I will give you the message to proclaim. You can't tell them what you want to tell them. You can only speak what I say. You can't tell them what they want to hear either. You tell them the message that I give you, and then the work will be done correctly." So Jonah gets no options here. In some ways, I know how he feels. You know, I really don't have much to say except if God gives me the words. Sure, I'm like everybody else. I'm like all of you in terms of this. I have my opinions about most anything you want to talk about, from healthcare to raising children to the politics of the nation to who's the best professional football team. But the truth is, I don't have anything to say to you people unless God gives me the words in reality. And the fact of the matter is, I don't always like what I say. And sometimes I just get plain belligerent about it with God, but it always comes back to the same place. I don't have anything to say if God doesn't give it to me. Now, I can entertain you from up here. I mean, I can be shallow in my preaching, too. You know, I could speak always butterflies and rainbows, and isn't God good, and everybody would just feel warm and good. But the truth is, God is both loving and he is very ordered. And the book Jonah makes just that point. God will discipline his kids. like you and me. And God will push us into corners to do it the way he wants it done. And if you're one of his kids, you might as well know that truth. To whom much is given, much shall be required. And if you are his kid, he expects you to act like it. God loves you, but he's not always pleased with us. And there is a difference. He may love a lot of people, but there are a lot of people he is not pleased with. And Jonah was running from God. His life was going in the wrong direction, and God jerks him up short, puts him in a life-threatening situation to get his attention. Then he literally puked him out on the right road again. And you might say that when the fish vomited Jonah up, God was saying, sometimes, Jonah, you just make me sick enough to my stomach with all your running and your whining and your breaking of your promises to me. You just want to make me puke. God may love all of us, but he isn't necessarily always pleased with us. So the command comes to Jonah a second time. Well, this command wasn't going to be any easier the second time than it was the first time. Nineveh, you need to understand, Nineveh was still Jonah's enemy. Nineveh was the enemy of the Jews. It was an enemy land outside his home. As a Jewish prophet, this was hard spiritually because God had told him that he was to speak the message of God to his enemies. What about you and me? Got any enemies? That's why I said, bring to mind, Lord, somebody you don't like. And it could be somebody in the church. You know, one of the things that I know about us as church, and we're a fairly active church, we rub up against each other. If you put your hands together and rub them like this, it warms up. And sometimes we rub up against each other, and it just makes us hot at one another. Somebody who just crawls all over you when you're in their presence. Now, it could be a member of your family. It could be a father, mother, brother, sister, child. Could be your spouse. Or, I know this, could be your ex-spouse. Who literally, for all practical purposes, is your enemy. An enemy is someone who is your antagonist and seeks to injure or overthrow or be harmful to you. An enemy is someone who is hostile to you and you can't stand them. Didn't bring anybody to mind? It's a person who makes you want to throw up, just like the fish threw up Jonah. Got anybody, any enemies close to you, family, church, business, job-related? Now, I am not trying to tell anyone here that you're supposed to go to your enemy and do what Jonah does. But I do know this. You need to see your enemies with God's eyes. Jesus tells us to love our enemies. Why? Well, the reason is that God loves your enemy. In fact, God loves that person as much as he loves you. And God wants for your enemy what he wants for you. Eternal life and a good purpose-filled life here. So let's say that you're called to go to your enemy and say what God wants you to say to them, to that person. Or know this truth, you are at least to be God's man or woman in their life. No matter how they treat you. And that is a spiritually tough job at times. So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. This time Jonah is being obedient. You might say that the lesson here is to be obedient to what God tells you to do, and that's true. But the real lesson here is that Jonah is still a prophet with an attitude. And you can be one of God's people and have an attitude. He hates his enemies. He doesn't want to do this. He does know that a healthy, he has learned this, that a healthy respect for the Lord is wisdom. So he goes to Nineveh. And I think the part of the lesson here is that you can't change the spots on a leopard. You can only change the direction in which the leopard is moving, especially if the leopard is not open to internal change. Jonah goes. So do we sometimes. We do what we are supposed to do, but nothing has changed on the inside of us. The lesson here is that God uses us in spite of who we are at times. With our limited understanding of circumstances or people, our bad attitudes, and our sinful, small-minded desires, he uses us. This is a story about a preacher with an attitude. And sometimes I really have a bad attitude towards some of you. I hate to say that, but that's true. Or some task I have to do. I just got a bad attitude about it. Especially with certain things that God tells me to do because I know that I am dealing with an enemy. And when you're in my kind of position, you have enemies occasionally in terms of things. And this confession, though, is not limited to me. I'm just telling you that I have this stuff, too. I've seen some of you with bad attitudes towards tasks or people. Some of you had a hard time with others in this church. And I want to remind you that I'm not only your pastor, but I am the pastor of theirs as well. And that's kind of scary because we had things that happened in this church every so often, and people get at odds. And I'm the pastor of both. Keep it in mind. Because the larger lesson is this, that God is the God, creator, redeemer of your enemy. Just as much as he is your God, creator, redeemer. And that's a hard thing to handle because the truth is, while you are alive, your enemy may remain your enemy. But your enemy may also have an intimate relationship and possibly an even more intimate relationship with Jesus than you do. Hard to believe, isn't it? You also may end up sitting next to them at the banquet table in heaven. Read with me Psalm 23, verse 5. We use this so much, but we don't think about it. Let's read it together. Here we go. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now, we normally think of that as, aren't we blessed? That even in the midst of our lives, when we got enemies around us, God takes care of us and covers us with his spirit. But you want to also take a look at the scripture because it's in the presence of your enemy. They may be there for the same thing that you are. Jonah goes to Nineveh, his enemy. Nineveh is about the size of Tampa Bay, Florida, and the population was probably around 750,000 people. And let's just say that Jonah washes up on a beach around the city of Tampa Bay. It was so large that it took him 3 days to walk across the city. Now remember, Jonah has been in the belly of a fish, and every account of someone who has been swallowed by a whale or whale shark or something like that, they lose their hair, their skin is all blotched and bleached white, they are somewhat crazy from the experience. So here comes Jonah, walking up from the shores of the Mediterranean, covered with seaweed, bleached white, with no hair and a really wild look in his eyes. I expect that the grapevine preceded him a little bit. What do you think? By the time he got to Nineveh, his presence had already been announced. Okay, let's read verse 4 here. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he cried, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now, I doubt if that was all he said, but that may be the part that captured the attention along with his wild look. He was proclaiming God's message. He was being God's man and God's voice to them. Now, you see a real revival start to take place with true repentance. Let's read verses 5 and 6. Here we go. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Then tidings reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Now, there's an object lesson here about repentance for all of us. This ancient custom of sackcloth and ashes is just a statement that when it comes to this life, the things of this life are money, prestige, reputation, stocks, bonds, home, jobs, health, everything is just so much ashes if God decides to lift his hand from our lives. Our safety, our security is an illusion. If the Lord isn't with you, you can't do anything. And if the Lord is with you, if the Lord delights in you, you cannot fail. No matter what kind of humans, worldly or material forces are arrayed against you, if the Lord is with you, you can't fail. The true nature of repentance is to recognize this truth and to come before the Lord in humility and seek to follow where the Lord leads. These people were truly repentant, along with their king, who is their leader. So let's read verses 7 to 9. Here we go. And he made proclamation, that's the king, and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them cry mightily to God. Yea, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows, God may yet repent and turn from his fierce anger so that we perish not. Now, what is the change in these people? Is it because they did all the religious stuff here? Sackcloth and ashes, fasting and prayer and worship? No, the answer of why God relents is because the change in the people that is expressed in verse 5 where it says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. And the people of Nineveh believed God. All this religious trappings and all this stuff that we do means nothing. There's a big difference between believing in God and believing God. Even the devil believes in God. Believing in God is different than believing God. All the religious trappings mean nothing. It means nothing that you come to worship or that you serve on a committee or that you might sing up here in the worship team or work in Sunday school or youth work or be an elder or a deacon or, for that matter, me standing up here and be the preacher. A lot of what we do is cultural and it's just religious stuff. It has its place, but it isn't the message or the means of salvation. As Jonah said when he was in the belly of the fish, salvation is of the Lord. That's the message here. Salvation is of the Lord, and that hasn't changed, and it hinges on believing God. What does it take to receive salvation? Well, it doesn't take all the religious stuff that we do here in church or in any church. It hinges on believing in Jesus as God's Son, your personal Savior, and that he died for your sins. Salvation to eternal life is based on that. That's the message that we proclaim in this church. This is the church of Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. We are his body. Believing in Jesus as Savior ushers you into the family of God. The works come afterwards, and all they reveal is what you believe. You may say you believe something, but I'll follow you around for a week to find out what you really believe. And it's as we move towards making Jesus Lord of our lives that the fruit begins to happen in us. All the religious stuff doesn't save a person. The works show that salvation is genuine. The works are the test of fruits. These people began to fast and pray and worship and humble themselves because they believed what God was saying to them through Jonah. Jonah walks across Nineveh proclaiming the grace of God along with the judgment. Now you got to think about this. Jonah walking across Tampa Bay, proclaiming the grace of God in Jesus Christ, calling people to repent and be saved, and the city is totally changed because the people believe in Jonah's authority as God's voice and God's man, and they believe the words, and they change their hearts and their ways. What happened in God's heaven when that happened? Well, let's read verse 10 together. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God repented of the evil which he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, it says that God repented of the evil which he was going to do. Well, now it sounds like God changes his mind here. But what we read here is an expression of God's action from a human perspective. It says that God repented. Well, that doesn't mean that God sat there and said, oh, look at this. Oh, they changed their ways. I am surprised. Hey, what do you guys think about this? I guess I'm not going to be able to do what I was going to do. I'll have to change my mind. Well, that's really not what it means. God is not surprised, nor does he change his mind like we do. Judgment is built into the system. The truth is, God wants nobody to perish. Do you believe that? God sent his son into this world that no one should die. That's why he sent Jonah in the first place. He wanted those people to change their ways. The judgment that comes upon people like you and me, it's built into the system. If you go against God's ways, it will get you killed. What happens here is that that these people come back into God's way of living, and thus their destruction is stopped from happening, and it was God who did it. Now, if you read the last verse with your name in it, you can understand how the grace of God works for these people like it does in your life. Let me read it as if I was Nineveh or you were. When God saw what I did, how I turned from my sinful, evil ways of doing my own thing, God relented of the judgment which he had said would come upon me, and it didn't happen. The people were saved because God sent Jonah. You need to keep that in mind. God sent Jonah so that they would have a chance to repent and change their ways. We're saved because we believe that Jesus is our Savior and we repent or change from our sinful nature. So all of Nineveh is saved in the greatest revival of history, basically. If this were a TV evangelist, we would surely hear all about it on TV with appropriate numbers of saved individuals. But not Jonah, because Jonah is one of God's agents with an attitude. And as I said, we can be that way too. Read with me chapter 4, verse 1. Here we go. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Well, we're going to leave him stewing in his own soup here. But notice that it's God who saved these people. Jonah was just a preacher with an attitude. So far, we've experienced the prophet's predicament of running from God. Chapter 2 was the prophet's prayer as he began running to God. Chapter 3 here, we see the prophet's preaching as he ran with God. And next week, we'll see the pouting prophet as he runs smack dab into the living God himself. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you help us understand that our enemies and people that we don't see well with our lives are loved by you too. And that we need to understand the perspective of all this. is that you want no one to perish. No one. So speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen.